Welcome to this presentation of Bethel Family Church. We hope you enjoy listening and that it helps you to grow closer to Jesus.
I want to share with you a little bit this morning, just as our kids are going out to children's church now. So parents, if you want to sign your kids out, if they're going to children's church, just hold off a sec. I guess what God's been putting on my heart this week, so there's a lot of my messages that I guess my nature is to kind of be a teacher, and so I'm often what I'm doing when I'm coming to share with you is I'm taking something that God's been talking to me about who he is or about our identity, something that's kind of in scripture, and sort of unpacking that, helping us to understand that. This morning, I guess, I have a message that's probably a little bit more on the church life side of things. It's more about how we kind of do this family, this community, and a strategy that I think the more I read about this particular strategy, the more convinced I am of its importance in the life of the church. And I read all kinds of articles, and I'm reading all kinds of stuff from, and I'm going to share just a few little thoughts as part of the message this morning, but all kinds of articles really all point to this same idea that this kind of strategy is not only important for discipleship, it's not only important for pastoral care, it's not only a key in the prayer life of the church, but it's also essential for church growth. Now you might be going, wow, this is amazing, like what brand new revelation is he going to share about church growth and strategies and stuff? It's really simple, all right? It's doing life together, all right? And I really want to kind of focus in on this whole idea. If you've kind of been here the last few weeks, you might have noticed us harping on about small groups. Anybody notice that? We're super subtle, like we usually are. But when we talk about that, that may be something that you're really excited about. You know, we've been talking about looking for some hosts and wanting to start some small groups up in the life of our church. And you might be like, yes, that's what I've been waiting for. That'd be awesome. I'd love it. Maybe you're there going, you better not try and get me along to one of those things. maybe that's not something that excites you too much. But I guess I want to take a little bit of time this morning and kind of explore together and unpack together why, as a leadership team, and why I, as a pastor, feel like this is so important for our church. To look at some of the reasons behind why we invest so much energy and effort into trying to make this better in the life of our church. Because it's not, you know, whenever you start or you try to do something like this, it requires effort, it requires energy. And so we look at these things and we go, is this important enough to invest our time and our energy? Is this important enough for us to get up here week after week and, you know, and to get to be encouraging you and going on at the risk of being repetitious? Is it important enough? And, you know, so I want to kind of talk about that a little bit this morning. Like, why does it matter so much? Who are small groups for? Who are home groups for? What happens? What's the point? All right? Now, you might be sitting there and going, like, I might be preaching to the choir in you this morning. You might be like, yes, absolutely. Like, I don't understand why a church doesn't already have, like, 16 small groups and, you know, that meet on, like, 8 different days of the week and, you know... That was a joke. So yeah. Some of you are like zoning out already. But okay, so I want to start this morning. This whole idea of community, this whole idea of my subtitle that I've put up there is the importance of small groups in a growing church. Who believes we're in a growing church? Absolutely, absolutely. And our desire, and I really, really hope that your desire is also that we would continue to grow. That we would continue to see new people coming in, being embraced, becoming part of our family, growing together, you know, all that kind of stuff. I'd love to have, you know, all those extra, you know, seats that we've got out there in storage in here on a regular basis because we need them. I would love to, you know, be going like, how can we fit more people in? Do we have to put on another service? Or, you know, these are all the things that kind of come out of my heartbeat. Not because it makes me seem more successful as a pastor, because it means that we're doing life together. It means that there are people who are coming to know Jesus. It means that there are people who are being encouraged, that actually see church as being worth my time, and are being blessed and growing in their relationship with Jesus. That's part of my heart. All right, so let's have a look. We looked at this verse last week. If you were here last week, you'll remember this, but I wanted to just kind of recap and refresh a little bit, because there's a couple of particular things that I want to pull out of this. And it's Acts chapter 2 that we read at the end of Acts chapter 2, where it talks about this, you know, the beginning of the church, that, you know, in this time of kind of explosive growth. But let's have a look and read this together. It says, "All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved." Isn't that a great picture of the kind of community that church can be? You know, and one other thing, I want to read you a little quote. Some of you might have heard of a guy called Tom Wright. Sometimes he's referred, N.T. Wright. He's written a whole bunch of Bible studies. He's written a whole bunch of commentaries, and he's a really, really smart guy. So I want to read you a little bit. When he looks at this particular passage of Scripture, here's one of the comments that he makes. He says, "The earliest Christians lived as a single family." Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine if we all lived in the same house? For some of you are going, that doesn't sound too bad, and some of you are going, oh, my worst nightmare. It might just depend on who you're sitting next to. I don't know. Wouldn't fit into, no, we wouldn't fit into your house. We'd have to have a big house, wouldn't we? I was watching one of those shows on ACC TV about an American family, and they're like, "We just decided when we got married that we were going to let God decide how many kids they had." They had 19 children in 24 years. Big families, all right. And that's that. No twins, no trip, no multiple births. All right, that's one at a time. That's crazy. But in my opinion, they seem to love it. They seem to love it. I get myself into trouble here. Okay, so the earliest Christians lived as a single family. This is what Tom Wright says. He says, "When you live together as a family under one roof, you don't see things as mine rather than yours. The breadwinners in the household don't see the money they bring in as theirs rather than belonging to the whole household. That's what it means to be a family. In the ancient world, this was often highlighted by members of a family all working in the same trade or business together, so that you might have three generations, including cousins, working alongside one another, trusting one another, sharing a common purse out of which everyone got what they needed. The early Christian impulse was to see things exactly like that. We are family. We are brothers and sisters." So when we read this passage of Scripture, we kind of put that, so that context, that understanding of how the church viewed their community. And you begin to understand why there was this kind of generosity, why there was this kind of community spirit, because there was this idea that these are my family, these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. When we got baptized together into God's family, we all became family, and so now there's this kind of thing where, you know, we share. We take care of one another's needs, because that's the kind of thing that you do. But it's interesting, when I looked at this list, you know, and often when we look at this passage of Scripture, we see some key things here that it says the early Christians were devoted to. It says these are the things that Luke points out as he stops and he looks and he evaluates where the church is at and where it's going. He says that there's kind of four things here that he points out as going the early church, they were really passionate about these things. They believed these things were so important that they made them a priority. What are the four things? Firstly was the apostles' teaching. So this is all the things that Jesus had taught. These were the guys who'd been with Jesus, who'd studied under Jesus, had been Jesus' disciples, and they're like, we need to learn all of the things that Jesus said from you guys. And so they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the guys who'd been with Jesus. They devoted themselves to fellowship. And we see that through, when we read that description of community, we talk about, you know, having meals together. We talk about, you know, going to the temple together, you know, all this kind of life stuff together, sharing community, breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, we don't have too many issues with devoting it. We're quite happy to, you know, we understand the need for teaching, don't we? We understand the need for understanding the Word of God, for having good teachers and preachers. Like, yep, absolutely. Prayer. Nobody would question the importance of prayer in the life of a Christian. Even taking communion together, we go, yep, absolutely, that's a great thing. We just did that this morning. Thanks, Eric. That was a great word that you shared. I kind of was starting to wonder if I should have got you to preach the message this morning instead of just communion. But that was an awesome word. So thank you for leading us and sharing us around as we took the Lord's Supper together. But often, the one out of this list that we're probably the most likely to think is less important and that we don't need is fellowship, isn't it? Out of those four things, if there was one of those four things that we were going to go, oh, that's probably not as important, it's probably fellowship. But the early believers, they felt that was so important that it needed to be prioritized. That they needed to focus on this. This is something that they actually needed to commit to. It says they were devoted to it. And I guess in a lot of ways, this comes down to how you view church, what you understand the word church to mean. And if your view, as it often is in a lot of Western countries today, your view of church is that it's a place you go to on Sunday morning to get in the good books with the man upstairs and, you know, tick off your list of duties, then fellowship isn't really that important. All you've got to do is turn up, listen to the sermon, you know, sing some songs or, you know, sit through the songs or whatever is, you know, however is your approach to it, and go home again and you've done your bit. But it's not a very biblical view of church, is it? The word that we translate as church is a Greek word called ecclesia, which literally means the people who are called out. And I hope that if you've been part of a decent church for any length of time, you understand that you are the church, that this building is not the church, that, you know, any other building is not the church. We refer to it because this is the place where the church meets, but the church is the people. The church is the people of God. The sons and daughters, the brothers and sisters that gather together are the church. And so although we know that intellectually, sometimes we don't necessarily always live that out because it's kind of something that we have to continually, I think, evaluate what does that mean for how I live. It's kind of this whole idea, if you like, of going to church versus being the church. And often it's still terminology that we use on a regular, I'm going to church this morning. You know, can't wait to go to church this Sunday. Hopefully you say that. some of you probably don't say that, but that's okay. You know, but we still talk about going to church, you know, and what I think maybe, you know, I don't want to get too hung up on that. I'm not going to start telling you off if you say it, but we need to kind of remind ourselves sometimes that it is not about going to church, it's about being the church. You know, when you go home, you're going to church. You know, when you gather together, you know, with other believers, you're going to church. You know, even if it's on a Tuesday morning, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, you are the church. And here's part of what it means, I think, for us to be the church. All right, when Jesus gave we looked at the Great Commission, I think, last week. Did we talk about that last week? You remember, Hannah? Maybe, like, go and make disciples. Maybe it was a few weeks ago. It was recently, anyway, okay? We talked about this recently, but when Jesus gave that great commission, when he told his disciples to go and make disciples, who was that intended for? Was that just the 12? All right, was it? Okay, that was intended for all believers, and that this whole system of God's church was that it would kind of be this multiplying, self-reproducing kind of living organism where each person plays a part and each person is responsible. So when we look at that, command of Jesus to go and make disciples in that light, who is responsible for making disciples? Put your hand up. Yeah, that's right. We all are, aren't we? And often when we talk about discipleship, what do we think of? A program. We think, oh, we need a course. We need something that the pastor organizes, you know, and then I can turn up to and I can be discipled. You know, if you're a believer, if you're a disciple, your role is also to be helping other people to become disciples. And walking through the things that you've walked through and walking alongside them just as you're being discipled by somebody else. All right. And this is where I think small groups in the life of a church become so important, because discipleship, when we talk about that idea of discipleship where everybody is responsible, you know, has this kind of thing where we're helping others to grow and walk through things that we've walked through, that doesn't work so well at a Sunday morning worship service, does it? It's not the best environment for discipleship. It's not the best environment for developing deep relationships and talking about stuff that's going on in our life. What are most of the conversations either just before church, because you'll get here at like 2 minutes to 10, you know, and then you might stick around for a coffee, and so maybe you're here for 15 or 20 minutes after church for the majority of people. What kind of conversation do you have in 15 minutes? It's not going to be that deep, is it? It's going to be, you know, it's pretty hot and humid at the moment, isn't it? It's like, you know, how's work going? Yep, good, no worries. You know, how's things? Yeah, I got a sore leg. Oh, that's no good. You know, hope it gets better. You know, it's about the extent of the depth of the relationship that we kind of have on Sunday morning at church. And this is what I'm talking about. When I talk about small groups, and I want to call them life groups, okay? Because the whole idea and what we've been talking about is just this idea of doing life together. This idea of sharing in stuff that we're going through. So I'm not just talking about a Bible study, although I really hope that at some point you would read and talk about what's in the Word of God. Okay, but it's not another opportunity to just present you with more information. If all that our life groups become is just another duplicate of church on Sunday where we sit around and we present you with a whole bunch more information and you go away, then as far as I'm concerned, we've failed. Because it needs to be more than that. It needs to be opportunities to build one another up. It needs to be those moments where we've actually got more time to talk through stuff and to ask questions and to mull over stuff with each other and to learn from each other that we don't get on Sunday morning. On Sunday morning, you learn from me and hopefully you learn from the Holy Spirit, but you don't learn much from anybody else who's here. Is that right? Yep. You know, there is a whole wealth of experience in walking with God in this room. Believe me, trust me on it. Okay, I've had conversations with many of you and I've witnessed a lot of your journeys and things that you've shared with me that nobody else really gets to hear very much. And this is an opportunity that we have, you know, that to go a little bit further, to learn from somebody other than just me all the time, and my perspective. I mean, hopefully you don't mind me sharing my perspective. I hope that's okay. You're kind of in the wrong church if you don't like that, but and that's important. But you know, where do you go and kind of digest and mull over and talk about, you know, something if you don't understand it? How many of you, let me just ask you to be really honest for a minute. How many of you can remember a time when you didn't understand something that I said on a Sunday morning, but you went away and just kind of moved on and forgot about it? Good. Hopefully those moments are few and far between. But what I would hope is that if you there was something that you didn't understand, that you wouldn't just go, oh, well, I don't understand it. That you go, that you have somewhere that you can go to somebody and say, that, you know, Pastor Caleb said this thing and I wasn't really sure what he meant. What do you reckon he meant? You know, can we go and read that scripture and, you know, and see if we can figure it out? You know, what's your take? Did you understand that? Now, hopefully, like I said, those moments are few and far between, but you get what I'm saying, don't you? Okay. Because I don't really give you that opportunity to ask questions much on Sunday morning, all right? Because otherwise we'd be here until like 3 o'clock in the afternoon, probably, and we don't all have the time to do that. But our life groups, we hope, are going to provide that kind of space where you can unpack stuff, you can ask questions, you can go, what do you reckon that means? And learn from one another. It's an opportunity to, I don't know about you, but there are not too many people in my life that I would really trust to talk about an area of my life where I was struggling with something. There are a few, but not a great number, okay? Sunday morning is not really the right environment for that, is it? I'm not going to get up here and air all of my dirty laundry to you guys on a Sunday morning because some of you I don't know well enough to trust you with that information about me. And probably most of you wouldn't feel particularly comfortable about getting up here at the front and saying, well, here's an area where I'm still struggling with sin. All right, and here's the sin that I'm struggling with. Anybody want to share? No. No. You know, but as we, you know, because that kind of trust requires a deeper level of relationship, doesn't it? That kind of, you know, sharing with one another. And Scripture says that this is important. It encourages us, it exhorts us to confess our sins to one another and pray for each other, to carry each other's burdens, not to judge one another, but to show grace and compassion, to help, to pray. But it's the kind of thing that requires relationship. It's the kind of thing that requires trust. And that's the kind of thing that can happen in a smaller group where we trust one another. And we've learned to trust one another. Small groups provide an ability to care for one another in practical ways. There's a whole lot of, it's like the front line for pastoral care. There's so many things that we can do for one another that I can't do for you. An opportunity to pray for one another in greater depth and with more specific and focused prayer that we can do for one another in smaller groups. One of the great things about small groups, particularly as we expand, our church is probably still at the size where if you're not here, somebody will notice. right? Somebody will care. But as we grow and as we get bigger, the experts tell me that our capacity for people is sort of in the 60 to 70 sort of bracket. So we can know around 60 to 70 people. After that, we sort of forget to an extent. We go, some of you, that level's a lot lower. And some of you, that's kind of the average. All right. So if you're in a church of 100, they say the average person, there's probably at least 30 to 40 people that they don't really know. They might recognize their face, but they don't really know that person. Been at those churches. I'm sure many of us have been at those churches. And there's nothing wrong with those churches. You don't have to know everybody. But it is really important that you know somebody. Because you will not feel like that church is your church. You will not feel like you are connected into that church family if you don't know anybody. You will feel like a visitor, an outsider, no matter how many times you've been. And some of you have experienced that too. Right. So these are some of the kinds of things. I want to show you a little video now. If you can put that video on, Gav. This is kind of a little bit of a funny, humorous kind of video. Some of you might have seen it before. It's called Shallow Small Groups.
Are you tired of small groups always getting into your business? Trying to get you to share your feelings, discuss your past, confess your sins? Are you just looking for a place to kick it, network, maybe get some free grub? Me too. That's why I created what I believe to be the world's first openly shallow small group. We're not here to deal with messy stuff like feelings and emotions. You got problems? You deal with them. You're an adult. Life ain't easy. So stop the pity party. We all have our issues. We don't really want to do life together. Frankly, at Shallow Small Group, we try not to do much of anything at all. You'll never hear us use the term, unpack that thought. We're sure it's packed away for a really good reason. And you'll never hear us use the term accountability unless you're talking about someone who deals with numbers. Hey, dude, thanks for doing my taxes. You have great accountability. And spiritual growth. Who wants growth? I had a growth removed last week. There's no pressure here to remember each other's name.
What's going on, buddy?
Oh, hey, man. How's it going?
That's good.
Hey, Chief. Oh, dude.
Captain, what's going on?
We know you have a name, and that's the important thing. Group discussion? You got tickets to the big game? Sweet. Let's spend some time on that. Oh, you and your wife are struggling financially? There's tension in the relationship? That's not really the vibe we're going for. We avoid conflict like the plague.
Who wants cake? Come on, get it!
And there will never, ever be an awkward silence. That's our guarantee to you. We hate bad theology as much as the next guy, and we know the surest way to prevent bad theology is to avoid theology altogether. And outreach? This is the only outreach you'll ever have to do. Some people say we're superficial. But hey, the word super's and superficial. I mean, who doesn't want to be super? Shallow small group. Because when things get too deep, people drown. Won't you join us?
It's funny, isn't it? And I think it's the most funny because there's a little bit of something in there that we can all relate to, isn't it? But... But it kind of, as much as it's sort of a bit of a lighthearted and funny kind of thing, it kind of highlights really well, doesn't it? I guess what small groups are not, and what they are, and it's kind of like a what not to do. But often I think one of the things that I was kind of thinking about this and thinking about, what is it that holds us back sometimes? What is it that kind of gives us that tendency to want to be a little bit like that guy, where we sort of, keep everybody at, arm's length, and, we never allow anybody to see the real us? And sometimes there's a bit of fear, isn't there, that's tied up around that. What will people think of me? What will people think if they see the real me? If I was actually vulnerable and honest and actually told this person the things that I'm really struggling with, what would they think of me? And sadly, it's a result of way too much judgment that's happened in way too many churches, isn't it? And so it's really important that we continually make an effort to show grace towards one another. It's so much easier to keep people at arm's length for 2 hours on a Sunday morning. You know, when there's a big crowd, it's a big group, it's really easy to be anonymous in a big group, isn't it? It's really easy to hide, for those of you who are kind of that way inclined. Sometimes I'm that way. I'm just like, you know, I don't really want anybody to draw attention to me, and, you know, and then goes, oh, hey, it's the pastor, come and sit in the middle, and, you know, we shine a spotlight on you and things like that. And it's like, okay, no worries. But, you know, when you're in a group of three or four people or five people, it's really hard to be invisible. And sometimes that's kind of what we need. Sometimes what can hold us back is we're comfortable. And we don't particularly want to be challenged or convicted. We don't particularly want to have to make sacrifices or to let go of things that maybe we're holding on to. Sometimes we don't want to let go of our sin. Sometimes we can make excuses, can't we? And I know that there may be some of you who are sitting here this morning and think, well, this, you know, it all sounds well and good, but, you know, I just don't have time. I'm too busy, and for some of you, I don't know, maybe that's true, but in my experience, generally for me, often when I say I don't have time for that, what I'm really saying is that's not high enough on my list of priorities, because we all have the same amount of time, don't we? Yeah, you know? We've all got 24 hours in each day, we've all got 7 days in each week, we've all got, you know, 365 days in a year, or 66 in a leap year, if you're going to get technical about it before you tell me off. But it's what we choose to prioritize that we make time for. It's amazing, when we actually really want to do something, we can find a little bit of time here or a little bit of time there, can't we? You know, I sometimes think it's a little bit like exercise. I never have time to exercise. I somehow manage to find time to you know, to watch TV or to, you know, check out who's doing what on Facebook or that sort of thing. But I don't have time to exercise. You know, it's like you get my point. It's like, you know, it's one of those things that I think, I understand that there are different circumstances and we're all in different places. But I think sometimes what we really mean is that's not a priority for me. And I guess that's, for some of us here, that's what I want to challenge this morning. But there's also another dimension to this. And you might remember when I started the message today, and I'm going to be real quick on this one, that I talked about this as a church growth strategy. This is a way that our church can grow. And it depends a little bit on how we approach this whole idea. If our idea of a life group is that we get together with three or four of our friends that are already in church, you know, and we just kind of hang out and socialize and whatever, that's probably not going to cause a great deal of growth in our church, all right? But I was reading a little bit of, some of you might have heard of, you probably haven't because you're not pastors, but a thing called natural church development. A number of years ago, where it's kind of like one of those survey things that you can kind of do to look at the health of your church. But they actually surveyed, they did this massive survey in kind of the mid-90s, late 90s worldwide. And they conducted over 4.2 million surveys across more than 1,000 churches in 32 countries on 6 different continents. So this is this is not just like an American thing, this is a worldwide kind of global thing. And they kind of asked all these questions about, because they were trying to determine like characteristics of a healthy and growing church. And they came up with 8 different, what they called quality characteristics. They said, these are the things that, you know, and they're all important. If you can do 8 of these things really well, then there's like a 97 point something percent likelihood that your church will be growing. So these 8 quality characteristics that are all necessary. But let me show you this little quote. It says if we were to identify any one principle as the most important, then without a doubt, it would be the multiplication of small groups. They said this was the number one factor when it came to whether or not a church was growing. So what are we talking about there? We're talking about small groups that have this kind of mentality of, here is a space where I can invite somebody from outside of the church to be part of a small group with the view towards, you know, helping them to be integrated into our church life. And what would happen then is as we invite people in, obviously what happens? The group gets bigger, doesn't it? That's kind of normally how things work. Yeah, add people and the number of people gets bigger. And so then they would kind of, as it gets to a certain size, they would sort of split. And they looked at this principle in nature. You know, you can see that, can't you? As something's growing, what are the cells doing? They're dividing and they're growing and they're dividing and multiplying and all this kind of stuff. This is what Tom Rainer says. Tom Rainer is an author of a number of books. He conducts all kinds of research. He wrote a book called Autopsy of a Deceased Church, where he looked at churches that had declined and died and the factors that I guess were common in those churches. So he's done a lot of church research. He says this. He says, assimilation is 5 times more effective if a person is involved in a group versus attending worship only. So assimilation is just a big word that means people feel like they belong and they're included, and if they feel like this is their church and their family rather than just being an outsider or a visitor. So he says people are 5 times more likely to join and feel like they belong to your church if they're part of a small group. That's a pretty significant statistic right there, isn't it? And some of you would know, because you've kind of had this kind of thing where you've struggled at a church. Maybe it's this church, maybe it's another church. You've struggled to feel like you're really connected. Because, you know, just coming to church on a Sunday morning, it's hard to get to know people. It's hard to build those relationships. It's hard to feel like you're really in and you know people. Now, it kind of, you might be sitting there and thinking, wow, you know, our life groups, this is awesome. Why haven't we ever done this before? You know, this is just going to fix everything and a church is going to just grow. Or maybe you're a little bit more cynical than that, like me. I'm not suggesting this morning that any kind of program, that any small group is the miracle cure, the fix-all that, you know, that's going to solve all our problems and be the one thing. What we actually need is community. What we actually need is relationships, not another meeting to attend. But I think that this is an opportunity that we have to actually foster some relationships, to create some space where relationships can actually grow and deepen given time. Small groups can create a space where we can actually be more intentional and effective at encouraging each other in our walk with God. It can be a space where we prioritize investing in other people. It can be a space where we learn together and we tackle some of the big issues in life with our brothers and sisters, if we choose to. You know, all those kinds of things that we read about in the New Testament, how we're supposed to love one another. Jesus said in John 13:34, love one another. You know, Galatians chapter 6, carry one another's burdens. It's all kind of scriptures that talk about serving one another, caring for one another, you know, preferring one another's needs over our own. That's really difficult to do if our only involvement is for a couple of hours on Sunday morning, isn't it? So we need to create space and create opportunities where we can actually begin to live out and walk that kind of obedience to the scripture. Gosh, that sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? That sounds like it's going to require a little bit of effort, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but sometimes I think about, you know, adding another thing into my week, and I go, That sounds like it's going to require some effort and some energy. Will I have enough energy? Now, if you know me very well, if you've been part of our church here, you know that we're not into legalism, right? We're not into you've got to do this and you've got to do that, and we're not into the pastor telling you what to do. And I'm not here to tell you what to do. That's not my job. My job is to encourage you. My job is to show you what Scripture says. My job is to say, here's what I feel like God is saying to me about our church, and then to let you make a decision about how you're going to respond to that. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to challenge you. I want you to go away. I want you to think about this. I want you to prayerfully consider this, to think about, you know, is this something that maybe would help me? Is this something that would help me to feel more connected maybe to more people in our church? Is this something where maybe, you know, if you're kind of sitting here this morning, you're feeling like, well, you know, I've kind of got some connections and, you know, I'm all good. Maybe this is an area where you can actually become more intentional about helping to disciple somebody else. Maybe this is an area where you can actually go to contribute rather than to consume. And you can actually go and you can sort of be that, you know, to give and to invest into some other people. It's not going to be easy for some of us. And some of you, you know, you're kind of going to go, it's not working out, it's not, you know, it's too hard. You know, some of you got young kids and it's hard to go out in the evenings with young kids, and maybe we don't have a group at a time or a date that suits you. And I get all that stuff. I've had four young kids, like they were young once. They're not so little and young anymore. They're kind of big, and it's easier to just kind of go out and leave them behind these days, which is wonderful. Don't act all wounded. You love it. You know, I get that sometimes it's hard. I get that some of you work late and work weird hours and all that kind of stuff. And I get that you might not be able to get to everything every week or whatever. I get that you might want to try something out and, you know, and keep your options open, whatever. But what I'm encouraging you to do is to approach it with this kind of mindset. This kind of mindset of, here's an opportunity for you to actually contribute to our church growing. Here's an opportunity for you to get in a space where you feel like that person that you've been praying for, that person in your workplace, that person in your family, that person at whatever social club maybe you go to, and you'd be going, I'm so waiting for the opportunity to invite them to something, but I don't know how they would view like actually coming along to a church service on Sunday morning. Here's an opportunity for you to get into a space where you can invite them to something that maybe is just a little bit easier, that maybe just breaks down a couple of barriers for them. You know, maybe your life group might be having a barbecue one week, and you can go, hey, some friends and I from my church are having a barbie, why don't you come along? You know, hey, yeah, that sounds like good, doesn't it? Yeah, you're there. Yeah, Gary's there. That's awesome. But if that's, you know, if you're not part of that, obviously, then there isn't that opportunity there. So I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you, think about this. This is, give it some prayerful consideration. Maybe this is the next step in your journey with God, or maybe the next step for you is also being able to help disciple someone else. All right? Challenge accepted? All right, let's pray. Father God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here with me this morning. Lord, I thank you for this thing that you call family, this thing that you call church. Lord, it's such an awesome thing that you've created and put us into. Lord, that we have people around us to encourage and build each other up. Father, Lord, I pray that as we continue to grow, I pray that you would be speaking to us about this whole concept, this idea of doing life together in smaller groups. Lord, as we look to deepen relationships, as we seek to go beyond the superficial, Lord, as we seek to, I guess, create spaces and environments where where we can learn, we can ask questions, we can hear from each other and build each other up, where we can serve one another and love one another and be that deeper level of community to one another. Lord, I pray that you would show us the way. Lord, for each person who's here this morning, Lord, that you would begin to speak to our hearts and challenge some of us who maybe have been closed to this idea in the past. That you would reopen our hearts to consider and hear maybe what you're saying to us. Lord, we pray that as we begin to establish these mini Bethel communities within our family, God, that they would be communities of grace. Lord, that they would be spaces where we support one another and care for one another. That we don't judge or look down on others to make ourselves feel better or because they're struggling with something that maybe we're not. But Lord, like Paul wrote in Galatians, Lord, that we would have a genuine heart to carry one another's burdens, to elevate others, to lift others up, to spur them on to love and good deeds. Lord, to cry with one another, to laugh with one another, Lord, to do life together. Lord, as we look at Scripture and what Scripture talks to us about this family of God, Lord, our heart yearns for that. Our heart cries out for that kind of community, that kind of relationship, that kind of unity that church in the book of Acts had with one another. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow into that together. Hallelujah. And we just thank you for your presence and your Spirit who leads and guides us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information or to listen to other podcasts, head to our website at bethelcrc.org.au or check out Bethel Family Church on Facebook.